Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's pray together. Lord, we come today so thankful that we can call you friend because you call us friend. And you tell us that you no longer call us servants, but friends, for whatsoever you've heard from your Father, you've made known to us. So, Lord, as we open your word as your friends, as your children, as your servants, we pray that we will hear your voice. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to each of our hearts. We commit this time of Bible study to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, good morning to all of you. I wanted to mention a couple things. One, I just got back from Seattle. I was there speaking yesterday at a men's conference. Went very well. And of course, we're going to be doing a crusade in Seattle in the month of November. So be praying for this area. And we're looking forward to going there with the message of the gospel. I also want to thank you for your generosity last Sunday. We encourage you to give toward our relief efforts in Haiti. And we received over $25,000. And so, thank you for that. We have sent that to Samaritan's Purse that are on the ground with food, with water, with housing, and most importantly, with the gospel. And I'm sure in the days ahead, there will be other opportunities to strategically minister to the people of Haiti that are hurting very badly right now. So we appreciate your giving. Hey, this is going to be our last message in this series that we are calling Essentials. It's been about 35 messages. And we are now segueing into a follow-up series that we're going to call Worldview. Essentials, what every Christian needs to know, has been about understanding our biblical foundation. Worldview is about how we are to apply it. Having established what we believe and what truth is, now with that worldview, that biblical worldview, we seek to apply it in our lives. So next Sunday, we'll start this series with a look at the Ten Commandments, which are the foundation for ethics, for morals, for values, for truth in our culture and as individuals as well. That's next Sunday morning. But today we're going to end our essential series with a message on the topic, how to know the will of God. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Couple of quick questions. Does God still speak to people today? Is he interested in what happens to us as individuals? Does the Lord have a master plan for us, for our lives? Now, these are important questions because we all want to know the will of God. There are big things that we wonder about, like, what am I going to do with my life? Who am I going to marry? Why did I lose my hair? Well, that's more personal. But still, here's the answer in the broad sense. Yes, God does still speak to people today. Yes, God indeed does have a plan for our lives. Someone asked me the other day, do you think it's appropriate for a Christian to say to someone, good luck? And my response is, I don't know if that's a bad thing, but as believers, we don't believe in luck. We don't believe in mere chance. We believe in providence. We believe in God's will. So to bless someone in the name of the Lord is one thing, but to say good luck is another. You see, we don't believe that we're mere victims of chance, just groping through life. We believe that God has a purpose for us. And the Bible clearly teaches that as a believer, we are to live by faith. I wish I could say to you, I always know the will of God in every set of circumstances, but I don't. The will of God is not always easy to discern. And for me personally, it's a journey of faith where I read the Word of God, I pray for direction, and then I take what I hope are the appropriate steps in the right direction. Because the Bible says the just shall live by what? Faith. It doesn't say they'll live by feelings. Remember that stupid song from years ago? Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. Trying to forget my feelings of love. Feelings. Whoa, 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 feelings. Whoa, 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 feelings. here in my heart. Oh, stop. You know, and a lot of people will live by their feelings and their fluctuating emotions. No, instead, as believers, we want to live by what His Word tells us to do. God does speak. The good news is our God does not play hide and seek. He wants to lead you even more than you want to be led. He wants to speak to you even more than you want to be spoken to. You know why? Because you are a friend of God. It was said of Abraham that he was God's friend. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that which I am about to do?" You might say, "Well, that's nice for Abraham, but I don't have such a privilege." Oh, actually, you do. Because Jesus said in John 15:15, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you." Do you have any friends? Don't raise your hand on this. But you know, there are certain people that we will all regard as true friends. There are high-maintenance friendships, and there are low-maintenance ones, right? I have friends that I've known for years, and even if I haven't seen them for a year or longer, when I see them, it's like we pick up where we last left off. The friendship is strong. I have other friends, well, that relationship needs more attention. But I have friends that I know that I can trust. A true friend is someone that will keep your confidence. We all know people that if we say to them, "Don't say this to anyone," they'll say it to a lot of people. And if we say, "Really, it's important you don't tell anyone," they'll tell it to as many people as humanly possible. And then we know other people who are friends that we'll say, "Please keep this to yourself," and they won't breathe a word to anyone. You can reveal your heart to a friend. You can tell a secret to a friend. You can trust a friend. You know, a friend will speak the truth to you, even if it's not easy. Because Proverbs says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." A friend is someone that tells you the truth. God is our friend. He'll always tell us the truth. And listen, He wants to reveal His secrets to us. Because in Psalm 25:14, we read, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him." Yes, God wants to speak to us. In fact, Jesus said, "You are my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice." By the way, that's not a compliment. God picked one of the most dim-witted creatures on the face of the earth to compare us to. I read an article in the newspaper the other day that said that they believe now that dolphins are the most intelligent of all animals, and some even say maybe we shouldn't even regard them as animals. Whatever. But I'll tell you what, sheep are one of the dumbest of all animals. Jesus did not say, "You are my dolphins and my dolphins hear my voice." That would be nice. "You're my sheep." Did you know that if you release most animals into the wild, they can survive? If you let your dog go or your cat or your bird, they will, in many cases, learn to fend for themselves and make it. But if you release a sheep in the wild, they cannot survive. They have no survival skills whatsoever. You release your cat, he's gone, born free. You know, he's loving life. You release your sheep, he's just like, "What do I do now? Where am I? What's for dinner? Oh no, I'm for dinner." That's why there are no wild sheep. They're totally dependent on the shepherd, just like we are. So the sheep come to know that when the shepherd speaks, they should follow, because his plan for them is better than their plan for themselves. So God has revealed his will to us. Now, before we get into how to know the will of God in particular situations, let's talk about what the will of God is for everyone. We might call the principles we're about to look at briefly some no-brainers. But let me say this. Maybe one of the reasons we don't know the will of God in particular areas is because we have not applied what is clearly the will of God for all areas. Listen, obedience to revealed truth guarantees guidance in matters unrevealed. Let me repeat that again. Obedience to revealed truth, that which we find in Scripture, guarantees guidance in matters unrevealed. So before we stress about what God's plan is for you and for me as an individual, let's talk about his plan for everyone. Let's start with the simplest one of all. Number one, God's will is that you be a believer. Duh. But it's true. That's God's will. The scripture says in 1 Timothy 2:4, God's will is that all would be saved. Scripture says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So before we are ever going to know the will of God, we have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. The Bible is not merely a book filled with principles of truth, success, and prosperity. It's not a book of magic formulas that work for everyone. The way some people teach the Bible, you would think they're like little things that we just apply and they always work and we just release these faith principles. But no, wait a second. The Bible is a book authored by God to tell us how to know God and to walk with God. And these principles found in it, though true in a general sense, are really for those who are walking in submission to God. So first, you must be a believer. Number two, to live this life God's called us to live, we need to be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:15 says, don't be foolish, understand what the will of the Lord is. All right, what is it? Here it is. Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. But what does that mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to be controlled by the Spirit. The word filled speaks of permeation. It's used to describe salt permeating meat, to preserve it. The word filled also is used to describe wind filling a sail. And also the original emphasis in the Greek would be constantly be filled. And finally, it's a command. So put it all together. God is saying, I command you to constantly be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let His wind fill your sail. Let His power permeate your life. Be filled with the Spirit. And how is that expressed? It's expressed with praise and worship to God, singing and make music in my heart to the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father for everything. That brings me to principle number three. You are to have an attitude of gratitude. You are to have an attitude of gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is simply the attitude that recognizes that God is in control of all circumstances that surround your life. He is leading you both to still waters and through stormy seas. It's all a part of the process of making us more like Jesus. Number four, it is the will of God that we live a pure life. That we live a pure life. You don't have to pray about this. It's clearly stated in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The word sanctification speaks of holiness and consecration and dedication to God. Effectively, this verse is saying, look, if you're a single person, remain sexually pure. No sexual relations with anyone until you're married. And once you're married, be faithful to your spouse for all of your life. That is the will of God. Okay, so having established in a broad sense some of these principles that clearly define the will of God for everyone, what about particular situations? Is it okay to go to God and say, Lord, I need your direction in my life? Answer, absolutely. In fact, we're told over in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him and He will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking, but when you ask Him, be ready to receive an answer. So we should ask God for His wisdom. All right, now having established this, let's look at our text together, Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Very familiar verses. Verses that many have committed to memory that really tell us how to know God's will. This is what we might define as a conditional promise. The promise is you'll know the will of God. The conditions are as follows. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, that's the part we want to know. I want to know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What do I need to do? Well, according to Paul, I have to present myself to God. I want you to notice that he begins by saying, I beseech you, therefore. Whenever you read the word therefore in the Bible, find out what it's there for. It's always drawing upon what has previously been said. And in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul's talking about the fact that we're all separated from the Lord, from sin. There's nothing we could do to right our situation through our own strength. But God demonstrated his love toward us in sending Christ to die for us and forgive us of all sin. So in light of this, therefore, considering all that God has done for you, Paul says, here's what you ought to do. Present yourself to him as a living sacrifice. God's not asking you a favor. He is saying, as your master, your owner, your father, I command you to give yourself to me. Another translation of this verse says, here's what you need to do. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. An offering. You're not being forced to do this. You don't have to do this. The language that Paul uses is, I urge you, beseech. It means I plead with you. I'm appealing to you. You could even translate it, I beg of you, brothers, here's what you ought to do in light of all that God has done for you. Present yourself to him as an offering. Offerings are not taken, they're given. When we receive an offering, we don't reach into your back pocket, pull out your wallet, and extract money. We give you an opportunity to give a free will offering as you are led by the Lord. In the same way with our life, it's something we offer to God, but it's a living sacrifice. See, that almost sounds like a contradiction, because generally sacrifices are, well, dead. Sacrifices that have been killed don't squirm off the altar, but living sacrifices have a tendency to do that. In other words, we may offer ourselves to the Lord and then sort of reconsider a moment later. No, offer yourself again and again as a living sacrifice. Well, what do I offer? Your bodies. I urge you, therefore, brothers, present your bodies. And that word body could be translated your total being, your total personality. First of all, I need to present my mind to God. My mind. I should fill my mind with God's word, not with the junk and twisted worldview of our culture. A recent survey revealed that America's children and teenagers now spend an average of more than 7.5 days involved in electronic media. That would include TV, video games, listening to music, surfing the web, texting, email, etc. 7.5 hours of every day in electronic media. And the problem is, a lot of that is going to influence you in the wrong way. No, here's what the Bible is saying. Fill your mind with the things of God. Philippians 4 says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Number two, I need to present my tongue to God. What we say matters. Words have power, both to build up or to tear down. James 3:5 says the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And we're so interested in the dirt on people. What are they really like? And, you know, we may get a piece of information about someone. We'll say, now, I don't know if this is true, but, what? You don't know if it's true? No, I don't know if it's true, but I heard. Wait, if you don't know it's true, why would you repeat it? Have you ever had a lie told about you? Have you ever had someone gossip about you? You know how that feels? Well, the very word gossip just hisses. Gossip. What's the source of that? How about the father of lies? The one that loves to sow discord among us. I'm talking about the devil. Maybe we should apply the acronym THINK before we speak. THINK. T stands for, is it true? Before I pass on this bit of information, ask myself the question, is it true? I suggest I would stop a lot of information dead in its tracks. H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? Think before you speak. Well, Greg, if I applied that acronym, I'd hardly say anything. Amen. Do us all a favor and shut up. Dedicate your tongue to God. Instead of using it to tear down others and to spread gossip, use it to build up others and to glorify God. We need to also present our hands and feet to God too. Proverbs 6:16-18 says, there are six things the Lord hates, no, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, which would mean an arrogant look. A lying tongue, we touched on that. Hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong. Hands that kill the innocent, feet that race to do wrong. That's the wrong use of your hands and feet. How much glorious is it to use your hands to help others and to use your feet to bring the gospel to others? Romans 10:15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. I urge you, therefore, brothers, Paul is saying, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. See that word reasonable? It could better be translated logical. In other words, it doesn't make any sense to not do this. A half-hearted commitment is illogical. It's good for nothing. Listen, to be a Christian means to give as much of myself as I can to as much of Jesus Christ as I know. Again, to be a Christian means I give as much of myself as I can to as much of Jesus Christ as I know. We should be growing in our faith. If you've known the Lord for a period of time, you should be stronger spiritually today than you were a year ago. Certainly stronger than you were 10 years ago. But for some of us, our best days are in the rearview mirror. We're resting on our laurels. We're living in the past. It's time to continue this growth process. This is the reasonable thing to do. Present yourself as a living sacrifice, and then we will know His will. Number two, don't be conformed to this world. What does the Bible mean when it says the world? It doesn't mean the planet per se. It means a culture, a mentality, a way of thinking that is largely hostile to God. 1 John 2:15 defines the world as follows. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. A more modern translation states that verse this way. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all of its wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Love not the world. Don't be conformed to the world, Paul says. And by the way, this word conform refers to the act of assuming an outward appearance that does not accurately reflect that which is within. In other words, Paul is saying, don't masquerade as if you belong to the world. See, we all want to just fit in. We don't want to be thought of as a dork, a nerd, a fool, an idiot. We don't want to be classified as uncool. So we will do the thing that we think others want us to do. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. As the J.B. Phillips translation puts it, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. Don't pretend to be something you really are not. Sort of like what we all do on Halloween. We put a costume on, a mask on. This last year, as I went out a strawberry shortcake. I probably shouldn't have shared that, but that's not true. But but the thing is, you know, you pretend to be someone you actually aren't. And this is what Paul is saying. Don't do that. Don't try to appear to be of this world when you're not of this world. I think so much of the world's thinking has entered the life of Christians, sometimes even in the church. I mean, like, just take the world's view of marriage. What's the world's view of marriage? Let's forget marriage. Let's just take the world's view of love and romance. What is it? Till you get sick of the person. Look at Hollywood as an example. You know, how long these people are together on the cover of the magazines. So-and-so, they're together. Oh, they broke up. Oh, they're together. Oh, they broke up. You know, and what do these people have? Relationships that last like 2 days, you know? And I'm talking the marriages. The others are even shorter. You know, so basically the world's mentality is, sure, go ahead and get married if you want to get married. But, you know, if it isn't working out, if you don't like the person anymore, unload them, dump them, cut them loose. You know, they probably had to change the vows from till death do us part to till boredom do us part. I'm bored with you. Bye. And even in the church, we'll see people say, well, you know, our marriage isn't working out. It's difficulty. We have irreconcilable differences. I hate hearing that. As I've said before, I've had irreconcilable differences with my wife for 35 years. We're different. She's neat, I'm messy. She's one way, I'm another. Welcome to reality. But, oh no, irreconcilable differences. Let's just dissolve the relationship. No, that's not biblical thinking. You're being squeezed into the mold of the world. No, listen, I want God's will. God's will is always better than my own. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may know the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. God's will is good. Now, God's definition of good may be different than our definition of good. Just as my definition of good is different than my granddaughter's definition of good. Her definition of good is eating quesadillas, playing with toys, and watching Care Bear cartoons. My definition of good is I'm good with the toys and the quesadillas, not so much with the Care Bear cartoons. I've learned more about Care Bears than I ever knew before. But you see, the point is, she's only 3, and I'm 23, and plus a few more years. And so my definition of good is different than hers. My definition of good for her includes a nap, proper nutrition, other things that I know will help her. And so often, in the same way, our definition of good is different than God's definition of it. We define good as that which is fun, pleasurable, happy, enjoyable, pain-free, in the moment. Something along those lines. God's definition of good is that which is productive, character-building, eternally focused. I tend to focus on the small picture. God looks at the big one. I'm thinking more of the here and now. God more of the by and by. I think more of the temporal. God more of the eternal. But listen, know this. His plan is good. If you want to know the good will of God. Okay, all right. So these are just general principles. So here's what you need to do. You need to willingly offer yourself to God. Commit yourself to Him. Don't let this world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might know God's will. Now, let's close with some principles about how to know God's will as individuals. How do I know if what I'm about to do is the will of God? Number one, you need to always build it on what the Word of God says. The Bible says His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. God will never lead you contrary to the written Word. If it's not in the Word, it's not of the Lord. That is why you need to be familiar with, conversant with, the Word of God. The way I know right and wrong is from studying the Bible. This is a source of truth. You remember those people in Berea, scrutinized the scripture to see if those things were true that were being said to them. Everything you need to know about God is found in the pages of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed by God, and it's useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It's God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. I bring this up because people will say, I have a new revelation from the Lord. You won't find it in the Bible. This just came to me. Well, it didn't come from the Holy Spirit, buddy. Because listen, if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. We don't need new revelations. We need to take every so-called revelation, every teaching, and compare it to what the scripture clearly says. We need to realize how precious this Bible is. I'm holding my grandmother's Bible that was just given to me by my Aunt Willie, who's had it for years. As you can see, the front cover is gone. It's held together by tape, and I'm going to get it recovered. But as you open it up, this is the Bible she took to church with her, and she wrote in the names of her children when they were born. I was looking through it. It's falling apart as I hold it, but she has the name of my aunt here, and here's my mom's name, born in 1928. Here's my brother, born in 1945. Here I am. She writes down Gregory, born December 10th, 1954. I was very excited when I read that because my birth certificate says 1952. That means I'm 2 years younger, according to my grandmother, Mama Stella. But I actually think she got the date wrong because I do have the birth certificate. But this was her Bible. Look how it's falling apart. I like to see a Bible that's falling apart. It's been said a Bible that's falling apart is usually a good indication of a life that isn't. What if we treated our Bibles like we treat our cell phones? Think how important cell phones have become to us. Have you noticed how everyone has them now? Even younger kids have them. In fact, a recent study pointed out that 66% of kids now own a cell phone. Even my granddaughter has a cell phone. She's only 3. Now it's not functioning. It's a Dora the Explorer cell phone. But it's really quite impressive. You push a button and Dora talks to you. Hi, how are you? What are you doing? Then she says, you're my best friend. And then she says, have to go. Bye. And I actually kind of got involved in the conversation with Dora the other day. And hi, how are you? Well, I'm really good. How are you? You're my best friend. Well, thank you, Dora. And I started to like share a secret like friends do. And she said, gotta go. Bye. Kind of blew me off. Kind of hurt. But then I realized I'm talking to a computer chip. And actually, Dora herself is a drawing. But still, you know, everyone has cell phones now. And believe it or not, I read an article where they're actually making cell phones now for dogs. I'm not kidding. It's shaped like a bone. It hangs around their neck. It has a two-way kind of speaker on it. So if your dog runs off, you can call him. And he hears you through the speaker, you know, sit. Poor dog. Come home now. Runs home, you know. They don't make them for cats. Cats wouldn't even listen. I was out with some friends the other day, and we all had our cell phones. We sat down. We're waiting for the server to come, and everybody was looking at their emails or their texts, and I'm sitting there looking at everyone on their phone. So I texted everyone simultaneously, so when are we going to eat? They all looked up at me. You know, it's like, can we put the phones down for a moment? I mean, phones have become so essential to all of us now. All the things they can do, of course, they check emails, you can play video games, take photos, take videos, update your Facebook page, tweet people. They even make phone calls. Not very well, some of them. I have a phone. I won't say who my carrier is, but it drops calls all the time. AT&T. And drives me crazy. Because it, you know, you're telling someone, so the thing I really want to say and I really need your reaction is, and you say it and there's no answer. What? What? You haven't been talking to them for 3 minutes, okay? You've been, because the call was dropped. But someone raises this question, what if we treated our Bibles like we treat our cell phones. This is not original to me. They said, what if we carried our Bible around like we carry our cell phone in our purse or our pocket? What if we flipped through our Bible several times a day? What if when we realize we forgot it at home, turned back and got it? What if we used it to receive messages from the Lord? What if we treated it like we couldn't live without it? What if we gave it as gifts to our kids? Gifts to our kids. What if we used it when we traveled? What if we used it in a case of emergency? One more thing, unlike our cell phone, we don't have to worry about our Bible being disconnected because Jesus already paid the bill and no drop calls. I like that. How precious is the word of God to you? Go, Greg, I have my Bible on my cell phone. Okay, fine. Don't mess my point up, okay? I have my Bible on my cell phone too. That's good. But there's something about opening up the word of God and saying, Lord, speak. But then some people will come up with the wackiest things from the Bible. God just told me to do this. I read it in the Bible. How did you do it? I just held it up and the wind blew it. And I said, Lord, what is your will? And I read it. And Judas went and hanged himself. It's in the Bible. And I said, but Lord, how does that apply to me personally? And I held my Bible up again and the wind blew the pages. Go thou and do likewise. Oh, no. Are you an idiot? Walk into this right now. What's wrong with you? Read verses in context. What's said before it? What's said after it? Does that jive with other passages of Scripture? God's going to speak to you through His Word. This is where He will give us our primary truth. But then believing something is the will of God, I ask for confirmation. God also speaks to us through circumstances where He will confirm His Word to us. The Lord spoke to Gideon, but he asked for confirmation. In Gideon's case, he asked the Lord to demonstrate it in a tangible way. And he said, Lord, now I have a fleece, which is an animal skin, and I'm going to put it out on the ground in the morning. And normally, of course, there would be dew on the ground. So Gideon said, Lord, if you've told me this, I'm going to put this fleece out. And if there's dew on the fleece and the ground is dry, I'll know it's you speaking to me. Interesting request. Gets up the next morning. It's just as he asked. So he reverses it now and wants dew on the ground and he wants the fleece dry. And again, the Lord confirms that. I'm not suggesting we ask God to do all these little tricks to know His will. But I do believe that when I have seen something in Scripture I believe is the will of God, that He will open the doors for me, okay? And it will confirm that I'm doing the right thing. A good example is the story of Philip, who was directed by the Lord to go to the desert. And the Lord didn't give him any more information. He just said, go to the desert. And so Philip's standing out there in the desert waiting. Lizards standing around. Lizards. I wanted to see how she did lizards. I'm watching the girl sign. I just wanted to. Lizards. Snakes too. Snakes. And lizards. Hot sun. Nice. She's good, isn't she? She's good. Very nice. So do the lizard again. I want to learn that. Do the lizard. Oh, I like. Oh, that's cool. Oh, L? Are you calling me a loser? It doesn't mean that. Anyway. So he went out there and he waited. And then along comes a man from Ethiopia who had been searching for God and didn't find him. Confirmation. He was in the will of God. So first, Lord, lead me through the word of God, operating on biblical principles. The Lord opens doors and confirms things through circumstances. And then there is that work in your heart. The peace of God sealing the deal, if you will. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Since as members of one body, you're called to peace and be thankful. Or as another translation puts it, and I think quite helpfully, Let the peace of God, as an umpire, settle with finalities all matters that arise in your hearts. You know, there might be something that seems to be biblically sound, and it seems as though the doors are opening, but inside of your heart, there's a sense that this just isn't right. I've learned to listen to that. Sometimes the Lord gives you discernment about things that are happening that you can't see outwardly, but are indeed happening. Lord, give me your peace on this situation. Scripture says you'll go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you into singing. God will lead you with his peace. When you're in the will of God, there will be joy and peace as a result. Fourth and lastly, there is the issue of God's timing. Sometimes we have the right idea, but our timing is way off. Like old Moses, man. I mean, he had the right idea that Israel should not be captive to Egypt, but man, he went about it in the worst way imaginable, murdering that Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew. He had the right idea to get the Israelites out of captivity. He was just way too early, and he was exiled for 40 years. And then in God's timing, he went back and did what the Lord called him to do. Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court finding out he was a somebody, 40 years in the wilderness finding out he was a nobody, and then 40 years finding out what God can do with a somebody that realizes there's a nobody. There are nobody. I can't even say it. Why should I repeat it? Oh my, you get the idea. Timing is everything. The Bible says God makes all things beautiful in his time. Listen, if the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. If the request is right and the timing is right and you are right, God says go. So I want to get that timing right. The will of God. He wants to reveal it to you. The will of God. He has a plan for you. So we need to say like young Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I want to hear your voice." And the reason I can have this kind of relationship with God, the reason I can call him friend, is because Jesus tangibly showed his love for me by dying on the cross. And then he told me to remember what he did in something we call communion or the Lord's Supper. We receive these elements that are symbols of his broken body and his shed blood to be reminded of the great sacrifice of Christ. When he called his disciples in the upper room, he took that broken unleavened bread, he took that cup, said, "Take, eat, drink in remembrance of me. Do this to remember what I have done for you." There's nothing mystical in these elements, but they represent a holy God who has made a tremendous sacrifice for us. When we come to the communion table, we're told to do a little self-examination before we receive the elements. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:27, "If anyone eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily," or literally in an unworthy manner, "that person is sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before you eat the bread and drink from the cup." So before you receive the elements, examine yourself. Communion is not for everyone. It's for believers only. Not for perfect believers. Otherwise, none of us could partake. It doesn't say that you have to be worthy to receive communion. It says don't receive it in an unworthy manner, which means don't disrespect what it represents. The elements are not holy, but the God they represent is. So I look at my life and I say, am I where I need to be spiritually? Remember back in the Garden of Eden how God asked Adam, "Where are you?" Did God ask that because he was oblivious to the whereabouts of his boy Adam? No. God asked Adam that question because he wanted him to come clean. Because he asked him after he had sinned, "Adam, where are you?" "Well, Lord, I'm actually hiding." And what Adam needed to say, "And I've sinned against you and I've disobeyed you." But of course, we all know how Adam blamed his wife. "It's a woman you gave me." So here today, God might be asking some of us, where are you? Not where are you physically? You're in a pew at Harvest Christian Fellowship or sitting outside or wherever you are on our grounds or listening on the radio or sitting at home watching a computer screen. I don't mean where are you physically. Where are you spiritually? Where are you at right now in your walk with God? We've talked a little bit about the world squeezing us into its mold. Is that a description of you? Have you been allowing this culture to mold you instead of the Word of God? Or have you been being conformed to this world, which means you've been trying to appear to be something you really are not? Then maybe a recommitment is in order. But there might be some of you here that aren't believers yet. You haven't yet put your faith in Christ. You haven't asked for His forgiveness. I said at the beginning of the message, God's will for you is that you be saved. I mean, that's number one. And if you have not yet asked Christ to come into your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that as we now pray before we receive communion. You do not want to receive these elements if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are not yet a believer and you want to become one, why don't you pray with me right now? Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray for any that have joined us who do not yet know you. Help them to see, Lord, the words we've shared today are true. They're your words. Help them to come to you and be forgiven of their sin, we pray. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're praying, wherever you are, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want Him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know with certainty that you will go to heaven when you die, pray this prayer right where you sit after me. Again, pray this after me now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I've broken your commandments, but you died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead. I turn now from my sin and I put my faith in you. I choose to follow you, Lord, from this day forward. Thank you for calling me and loving me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.